We're doing a relay lesson here. So Dave started. We're on honoring, and I'm teaching today. And next week, Tanner's got it, right? Okay. So you're getting all the bases here. So if you have the handout, I think last week we had been talking about how husbands can honor and show honor to their wives. Looking for my notes. There they are. There they are. So I think we were on page 4, I think. Yeah. We talked about the text from 1 Peter 3:7. I'm there on page 4. Hey, but volunteer, we'll read there, 1 Peter 3:7. Go for it, Tim.
Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be vain.
So, yeah. We're going to get into talking about how the wife can show honor to the husband kind of here at the beginning. But any just points that you remember stood out to you, we kind of wrapped up last week. What are some good ways that the husband, or at least you see from the scripture here, how can he honor his wife? How does he show her honor? What do you remember? What do you see in the text there?
Live with them.
Yeah, live with them. What? How should we live with them?
In an understanding way.
Yeah, yeah. Live with, right? Understand. Right. So we kind of fleshed that out a little bit last week. Any good lessons this past week on how to live with your wives in an understanding way? Conversations are a big part of it. When in doubt, ask. It's okay as husbands to just say, I don't understand you in this area. Can you fill me in? And sometimes it takes a lot of those conversations. So you think husbands, things you can do to husbands or future potential husband, things you can do to understand your wife, live with her in an understanding way.
My girlfriend is wearing a chief shirt right now. I think I'm being plenty understanding.
Okay.
I think the Lord is teaching me a lot.
Teaching you. That's right, sanctifying you.
I'm growing.
Okay. Well done, well done.
Some of the words we used last week were, don't be harsh with them, bitter, angrily, resentful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And something brought up also about the weaker vessel being very delicate. I really like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's true. So like weakness, I mean, in a sense, you can compare a hammer and a porcelain vase, right, or vase, and one's stronger and one's weaker, right? But one's much more beautiful, right? They both have value for their different purposes and things like that. So there's definitely that sense where we are created differently and we operate differently, and weaker isn't necessarily a bad thing in that sense. So, okay, let's keep going. We're going to get into some new text here. So Ephesians 5:33, it's going to speak to one of the ways that wives can honor. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read the context here. So, just for fun, we'll go ahead and read through the whole passage from 22. I'm going to go from 22 to 33. Okay. And this is Paul speaking to, he's been writing to the church. He's been talking about how to walk. He talks about how to walk in love. He talks about how to walk in wisdom. And he gets to wives and husbands. So, in 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay. So, what are some things that he gives? Question number one there, what role does Paul assign to husbands and wives? There in verse 33, just focus in on. What's he say? Husbands are to and wives are to what?
Love and respect.
Love and respect, yeah.
Love.
Does anyone know how to spell respect? Yes, that's right. That's right. We'll break out and sing later. We're going to find out what it means. Okay, so the word for respect can also be translated fear. This fascinated me. I was like, interesting. Love my word studies. And so what's the difference between wives being afraid of their husbands versus respecting their husbands? Let's kind of flesh that out. Yes.
Same way that we fear God, like we're not afraid of God, but we it's like we have an awe for him.
Okay.
I mean, I am a little bit afraid of God.
Okay. Yeah.
But she makes a good point.
Yeah. What does that mean to fear respect?
In the note it says revere.
Revere? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so what's interesting is the word is, it's like phobos, like phobia. And where we get phobia. But when you look up, what are the basic other synonyms for this? Fear, dread, terrified, afraid, and revere. So there's definitely a very strong sense of reverence or respect. And I think it's used something like 90 to 95 times in the New Testament. And over 90 of them, it's either they were afraid, they feared, they were terrified. So it's a very, very small number of times where it's used in terms of revere or respect. And so I thought, it seems to be a pretty strong word. Let's look up a couple of verses where we see that. Somebody can look up Luke 1:50. Luke 1:50, anybody can get Luke 1:50?
I got it.
Okay. What about? What's Luke 1:50?
And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.
Yeah, so I think that's what we were talking about just a second ago, that it's talking about not a terror of God, but his mercy is shown for those who fear him, who reverence him. If you look right in Ephesians, if you're still there, look up at verse 21. He's talking about believers submitting to another out of reverence for Christ. The same word. So there's this. This is one of the motivations for us to submit ourselves to one another is because we revere Christ or we fear him. It could be translated. Okay. So the note here is that, you know, the term respect is literally, it is the word fear. It conveys a stronger meaning probably than what we might think of when we think of just respect. So it's somewhere in between fear and maybe our what we generally use for respect. There's this certain seriousness or reverence to it. It's possible to, Dave notes right, it's possible to respect someone but still disobey. When you kind of have this fear of reverence, it doesn't really allow for this option to just disobey when you kind of don't agree with what the authority. And it kind of speaks to, it's not saying the motivation is terror, but you just revere that authority as well. And I thought, but kind of before we move on to that, are there other areas where we have a authority submission role that we've talked about in the past? So we have this going on the husband and wife. What are some other areas where we have God granted authority and submission?
Parents and children.
Parents and children. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The parent to child. What else? There's usually five of them that I like to hit.
Government
and citizens, right?
Slaves and masters.
Mm-hmm. So, master, we might contemporary say boss and slave / employee. There's three. We got husband and wife.
People in the church.
Yeah, believers, elders. So, yeah, it was just really fruitful for me to kind of look through. I was just doing a little initial study. One of the things I really encourage you to do is if you see a word and it's talking about a relationship, look for where that is used, other examples in Scripture. So out of these five, any guesses, how many of them is the word fear, that you should fear them, used? So we see it's used of wives should fear or revere their husbands. So that's one of them. You gonna say parent child? One vote for this. Males? Any others?
Isn't it honor?
That's a good point. So where's the scripture? Let's go to. If you're a parent, you should know these two. Ephesians 6:1. Our kids heard that 1,000 times, right? So they're commanded, children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? For this is right. So with children, there's a sense of obeying, and there's a sense of honoring father and mother. And so we don't see the specific command to fear or revere, at least that this word isn't really used. So, right? So there's kind of this play between this and honor, right? Sometimes the word honor is used. You're to obey and honor, but not necessarily to fear. Okay, what about the other ones? There's at least one more that's kind of like children, parents, where it's you're commanded to honor, to obey, but not necessarily to fear. It's like Bible trivia.
Government citizens.
Yeah, government's kind of both. So let's go to 2 Peter. Let's flip to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 17. Can someone read 1 Peter 2:17?
Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
Oh, we get them both together, right? Who are we to fear? Fear God, and what to the king?
Honor
to the king. So in that context, it's saying, right, fear is due to God, we're going to honor the king, right? Honor the emperor. Now turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. You know, whenever we talk about the government, we got to go to Romans 13.
Seven.
Well, okay, back up a little bit, yeah. So look at verse 3. So that verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. So if we're doing what we ought to, are we to fear the government there? No. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we are. That's that be afraid, fear. That's the command that we're talking about, right? It's being used there. So it's a little stronger if you think about, it's not just saying revere the government. Like, you should literally be afraid if you're going to disobey, if you're a wrongdoer in that case. So you kind of see God uses both when he talks about government. He uses the fear in the sense of if you're a wrongdoer. What's that leave? Elders, believers, what do you think? Is it fear or honor? Yeah, honor. Honor. So 1 Timothy 5:7. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:7. Anybody got that? 1 Timothy 5:7. Okay.
Wait.
Is that the right one?
No, I was in Peter. Okay, now I got it.
Okay.
Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach.
That's the wrong one.
Am I wrong?
No, I mean, that's the right. That's 1 Timothy 5:7. Is it 1 Thessalonians? What is that one?
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction.
What's 17? Is that it?
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor.
Oh, what was that? What's this reference? 517.
Oh, you forgot the one.
Oh, 17. Okay. I can't read my own writing. Yeah, so double honor, right? Double honor. Watch out. But not fear. So yeah, fear is, it's mainly reserved for predominantly believers to God. We're to fear God. It is used here. To talk about, slaves and masters. So that's given in Ephesians 6. I'll go to Ephesians 6. Hit all the bases here before we go on. And so what I'm trying to do when you're studying something is you want to create a biblical context for how you understand words and phrases that you're seeing. How do the authors of scriptures use these words? How do they use these expressions? That helps you understand a biblical meaning, a biblical context for what is it actually being said here, instead of kind of drawing it out into what I think it means today. So Ephesians 6:5, what's it say there? Anybody got 6:5? Go for it.
Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you put in Christ.
Yeah, with fear and trembling. So that's the word that's used there. And so we see that, you know, fear is talked about a little bit with government. It's more of honor. Parent and child, it is used with masters and slaves, husbands and wives, revere, right, and then honor again. So maybe three of the five. And we see it kind of used as both fear and also revere. And in every sense, there's this context in that all of these, whatever, whether we're doing it respect or honor or whatever here, it's a way of fearing the Lord, right? That the motivation, the reasoning behind why should I fear or revere them is as I'm fearing the Lord. So as you see in that Ephesians 5, right? As you would Christ. Okay? As you would Christ. And then you see Ephesians 5:21, we also talked about it, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Okay, so then key question here. Let's pause for a second. Why should a wife respect or revere her husband even when he's not worthy of that respect? How can she do it? Why should she do it? Yeah.
It's a command.
It's a command, that's right. So there's not really any, it doesn't give any clauses to exceptions. Okay.
It's how you show your love to Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And so if you're counseling a wife, right? Her husband isn't really honoring God, or maybe he's not honoring her, she's still able to obey that command as a way of honoring Christ. I think we could extend that the same way. We kind of answer that same question as why should a believing child honor their mother and father even if they're not worthy of it, right? Or why should a believing citizen honor the emperor or the king or the president even if they're not worthy of it? Right? It's a way of honoring Christ and being obedient to Christ. It shows love for Christ when we follow his prescriptions for how we should relate to. Okay, we can spend some time here. What does it look like for a wife to show respect to her husband in marriage? anybody can throw in here. You don't have to be a wife or a husband.
So are you saying the wife's supposed to fear her husband? Because you've kind of gone back and forth with honor and fear and respect.
Yeah, so I think what I'm saying is that if you look at the term, we want to kind of get gain understanding that there's a real seriousness to the respect with which she should respect her husband.
Okay.
And that word, because we see it's so often used as fear and terror, it gives us reason to question, you know, what is so important about that word. We do see that it is not always used to be terrified of. It's used to talk about, in 5:21, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not because we're petrified or terrified that he's going to hurt us or harm us. Right? It's because we revere him, we honor him. And so when we see that, I think it's important to ask the question, why is it translated as respect if 90% of the time it's fear and terror? We go into the understanding that that word is used in a way that it is a very serious kind of relationship where you would be very reluctant to disobey, to go against, because you revere, you honor, you respect. Does that help?
So why do you think it uses respect instead of honor? Why is respect, or why is honor?
Yeah, I think, I asked that question too. I think my first inclination, right, was like, these guys aren't being, they should just say fear, right? If 99% of the time it's fear, right? Well, there's gotta be a reason. So one of the reasons I think is if you look at the context, right? If we look at what he's saying, he gives us long 22-33 in the midst of chapter 5, walking in love. And he's showing this tender relationship between husbands and wives. And he's, again, trying to relate it to Christ and the church. And so I think, in my mind, if you were to use fear, or if the translators were to use fear or reverence, it could possibly misconvey the idea of that overly terrified. But so I'm not a Bible translator in the sense of why they use it there. I think it can be hard because we oftentimes have words that we use that can have different meanings based on the context, right? And so it's hard to, when we choose a different word for in one place and a different word in the other, it's sometimes because our conventions of language require us to, we would use two different words where somebody else, they would use the same word, but in the context would dictate which one it means in a sense. So that's often the case in translation, is that we have one word and it's really clear when we speak and use this word in different contexts which one we mean by that, what kind of meaning that comes with that. In other contexts and languages, they have two specific different words that, and I think that's some of the part here, is that we would maybe, it might be more clear for us to use the word revere or respect. But it's a good question, right? Why should we translate it one word versus the other? So again, it brings us back to, okay, we think about what that means. What does that word mean? What does that look like? We're going to flesh it out. So husbands and wives, what would it look like for a wife to respect her husband in this sense? And you don't have to talk about your own wife if you're married or your own husband. Just in general, a wife could, yes.
It's a broad term, but tend to his needs.
Yeah, yeah. Look, be attentive to paying attention. What are his needs? Mm-hmm. That's good. Support him. Thinking about Genesis, that created a helper.
How she speaks of him.
That's a big one. That always came up. Carissa and I were talking about this. I think it's big for both the husband and wife. We both realize that how we speak of our spouse and how the wife speaks of her husband can really build up or tear down. This is, if you're not married, it's a good thing. Pay attention to how this potential girl talks about her dad or her brothers or a variety of people, right? And she can tear them down, build them up. What other ways? I'm trying to be real practical.
She sees him as the leader of not just her, but also her children. So she's immense to his leadership over their children.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And not their parents.
Yeah, we were talking about this, right? You've got over here, kind of the far end, you can have a wife that maybe rebels, right? Doesn't submit, fights, right? And then you've got, like you said, kind of submits to both his leadership in their marriage and children. And you can have even more, like I think I ask, is there a difference between submitting to your husband and supporting his leadership? What would you guys say? Mm-hmm. What would be the difference between submitting to the leadership of your husband and supporting the leadership of your husband?
I think there are times where you fundamentally disagree, but you trust that your husband has the best intentions for the
mm-hmm.
family.
Mm-hmm.
And so you abide by his decision, whereas support is just, oh yeah, you're buying it, by the way.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's been times where I would say support or maybe encourage. There's been times where I felt like, or a husband might feel like, we disagree and your wife or Krista like submits to that. But there's been other times where there's even been more like, I really support and encourage you that what you're doing is right. So you feel that you're not, it's not two separate people, but that you're kind of aligned, that I'm with you. And, you know, I don't necessarily see why you're making this decision, but I support you as the leader. You know, like there's a sense in which that support and encouragement can even be greater. Kind of like thinking about obeying the Lord still. There's kind of obeying out of duty. I know that I should obey the Lord, and obeying out of a sense of this is how I show love to the Lord.
I agree with the trust aspect to respect.
Mm-hmm.
There's an element that if she trusts you,
mm-hmm.
It just kind of meshes everything together.
Mm-hmm.
Where if there's underlying distrust, that causes doubt, that causes disunity.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
But, oh yeah. I'd say respect and trust are very closely tied.
Mm-hmm.
When I think about the woman married to the unbeliever,
yeah.
She's told to submit to her husband. It's going to be very hard for her to encourage him.
Yeah,
in his
leadership.
And
yeah.
But she's still to submit. To
That's him. True. That's a really good point. Because she has to balance. Because really, her goal in submitting to and following the leadership of her husband is it's a way to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
And so in every area where he is not following the Lord or leading their family away from the Lord, then she's torn, right? And those are the areas where she has to obey and submit as much as she can, but she's torn in obedience to the Lord.
1 Peter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respect and pure conduct.
Yeah. Very tough, very tough and difficult situation that
yeah.
she's in there. Anything else? What else? What's it look like for her to show respect?
One, that probably says something about him, to be fair.
Mm-hmm.
But two, it might communicate that she probably doesn't have trust in him or respect for his decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And again, maybe he has earned that, oh no.
Mm-hmm.
But.
Yeah, I mean, we all have a variety of like marriages that we've witnessed and experienced from up close and from afar. And so, yeah, sometimes the husband has kind of earned this reputation. Maybe he hasn't been a good leader. He's made poor decisions. So there's a variety of circumstances that we can imagine that both the husband and wife could be in. And so there's nothing in here that says it's going to be easy. Right? And I think we talked about in the past that when both spouses love the Lord and are seeking to honor the Lord, they're going to make it easy for one another. The husband is going to make it easy for her to submit to his leadership because she knows that he loves and he loves her, he cares for her, and she's going to make it easy for him to lead because she's encouraging him, she's there helping him. So that's the ideal that we're looking for and pushing towards. But when either or both spouses are not following the Lord in that, it makes it more difficult. It's too more challenging, especially when if you have an unbeliever and a believer in a marriage. So if at all possible, avoid that, right? Don't only marry in the Lord. So I think where we're at now is we've talked a little bit about how the husband can honor his wife, how the wife can honor her husband. So if you notice here in kind of point three, honoring is a command, like we talked about, for all Christians. And it's also committed a second time to husbands and wives. So we're all committed to honor one another. Husbands and wives are committed to honor one another. And it's good for us. It requires us to renounce all of our claims of self-glory, to generously lavish their spouse with honor and esteem, even at their own expense. It can be difficult to practice, even though it sounds good in theory. So if you're in the situation where, or if you've seen or counseled someone that there's been years of bitterness or competition, selfishness, right? It could have fossilized into a frosty relationship. So in these cases, how can a husband and wife break out of this rut and learn to honor one another? So what we're going to be talking about now is what can you do to build honor if there's not honor isn't there? Okay, so the first point is appreciate the differences. Okay. So, right, Psalm 139, 14. Is somebody read, a reader? Andy, you got it.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. All
right. So why do we have the traits that we have?
God created us.
God created us, right? Why are men and women different? God made them that way. There's a great song that we have that our kids listen to when they're younger. I can't remember the name of it. It's about God made us boys, he made us girls. Different pieces of a puzzle go together perfectly. We're just the way God wanted us to be. And it talks about the joy of just loving the fact that God made you a boy or God made you a girl. Like, God made you the way that you are for a reason, for a purpose. He designed you. And we have these differences intentionally. So, you know, God, he crafted our body, assigned our gender, our sex, created our personality. And those things are tainted by the fall and by sin. How can this help us to honor and give honor to our spouse? Well, how does that help, knowing that God created you and created your spouse intentionally the way they are?
Knowing that differences aren't, like, they're not like an affront to you.
Mm-hmm. It's not, yeah.
There's a design and difference.
Mm-hmm. There's a reason that your spouse is different than you. Yeah, what else?
It helps you see things from different perspectives and bring different, like, viewpoints into different situations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kind of helps you. Sometimes we talk about blind spots a lot of times. You might be blind to something that they can see. It's good.
Would you repeat that question?
Yeah, I mean, how can knowing and recognizing that God created us differently, how can that be a helpful thing to remember and help us to honor our spouse? Or, yeah, appreciate the way that God made them differently. Yeah, Judy.
We're back to Genesis,
mm-hmm.
where God created Adam and then made woman out of Adam's rib, is because God said it is not good for man.
Mm-hmm.
And he needs a helpmate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do need to help one another. And our differences, usually, they're complementary. So I'll give you an example. When we're looking at the home, I'm focused mainly on function, right? And I tend to ignore the form, right? How does it look, in a sense? And oftentimes there's a balance when Chris and I talk about what to choose, how to do this, how to do that, how it would function, because we're thinking, we're aligned in, like, we want to glorify God in all our decisions, But maybe I'm thinking of one purpose, she's thinking of another purpose. And when we bring those purposes together, we try and find something that meets both of those desires. Where if just one of us had made the decision, maybe we would have missed out on, oh, that wasn't very beautiful, or that wasn't very functional, or we missed part of the thing that hopefully together we can kind of see come to a better. Same thing with parenting. There, you might think, oh, I'm going to do this. And your spouse says, well, maybe we should do this. So you talk about it and you realize, okay, there's more going on that I'm not seeing, but together, let's see. Any other areas? How can I appreciate the differences?
I think that going into marriage, knowing that your spouse is going to be different than you, isn't put this romanticized version of what marriage is really like, where they're just serving you and your ideas and what you think is right. Mm-hmm. You're going in knowing.
Yeah.
And that's how you honor. That's how you really honor.
Do you think when, because a lot of times, like, you've chosen this person, you've spent enough time with them to know, I'm going to spend my rest of my life. Do you think we go in having a good idea that we, because it's like, you feel like you know them in a sense, but like, you have,
you find out more.
You find out more.
You find out more.
There's lots more to find out. Yeah. What do you guys think about that? You have to go in knowing that there's a lot more to find out.
When you're dating,
mm-hmm.
You just don't see the day in, day out.
Yeah, it's really true. And so you have to go in expecting that I'm going to see all these different sides that maybe I haven't had a chance to see yet.
Well, and two, as we get older, we also grow and change too. So it might be that the person you start dating might be a slightly different person than the person you might be married to later down the road.
Mm-hmm.
So as long as you're both pursuing Christ, then that's ultimately what matters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's definitely change. And sometimes that change can be frustrating. Sometimes a lack of change can be frustrating if you're expecting something maturing to happen. Or yeah.
I'd say stick together for thick and thin. And trust in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a challenge, but that's the best.
It is.
I think I was talking to my parents recently, and kind of around the subject.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about some other things. There was a penumbra, and marriage came up. And they were talking about how they've seen a lot of marriages fail because each side had this heavy expectation for the other side.
Mm.
Like, once we get married, you're going to grow in this way. Once we get married, then you'll mature. Once we get married, then this will be an issue. This won't be an issue. And, you know, it sounds like pretty common sense, but common sense isn't all that common, especially when feelings are involved.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, yeah, you should expect somebody to pursue the Lord and grow.
Mm-hmm.
But if you think that marriage is going to fix your issues, then you need to not be in a relationship right now.
Yeah. Yeah, marriage is not really a fix for issues in the relationship, especially. It usually amplifies whatever's there.
Yeah.
Right? It becomes a much, much bigger. Yeah, Judy.
I think the same. Love is blind, it's true, because when you're dating, you should pay attention to how each other treats their family, because if you treat your family badly, that means you're going to treat your spouse the same way, because it's an ingrained thing that you've done your whole life, and like you say, just because you get married, it isn't going to change.
Yeah.
It'll be the same, if not worse.
Yeah. I'm a little scared about question 3 and 4. If you look at question 3, in what ways are women different than men? And why is this a good thing, right? And question 4, right? And conversing, what ways are men different than women? So it is, you know, we are talking about generalizations, but we can also talk about scriptural roles, how they're created. So What's something that you would say if someone asked you, just in general, something you've observed or something from Scripture? How are men and women different? Because, I mean, if we're not going to talk about it anywhere else, this is a great place to talk about it.
Women have more attention to detail.
Okay. In general, right?
I was going to say, in general, because there's a lot of men that have that, too.
Mm-hmm.
You can't really separate.
Mm-hmm. And it depends on what the context is sometimes. Some men have more attention to detail in things, and some women have more attention to detail in relationships. Andy?
I was reading a neurological study recently that actually talks about this. And so women are particularly good at factual memorization, for example, whereas men would be better at something like spatial distribution and like identifying, like if you're traveling, men are better, tend to be better at identifying points via like landmarks rather than actual directions, whereas women tend to be better at identifying the like actual directions and procedures and stuff like
okay.
that. And so it's attention to detail, but for different things. And so both men and women are really good at attention to detail, but in very, very specific ways,
mm-hmm.
they tend to be better at one way than the other.
Okay.
I'd say emotion and communication.
Mm-hmm.
Communication, an example would be, we're going over to some high school buddies of mine for the Super Bowl. And I said, what time should I be there? He said, 5:00. So I told my wife, hey, we're going over there at 5:00. She said, who's going to be there? What are we going to bring? Who else is going to come? I mean, just like
yeah.
seven other questions.
Yeah.
But I was like, we're going over there at 5:00.
Yeah.
And like, me and my friend are in complete communication, and like, we're like, yep,
mm-hmm.
we got it. He's done. Like, good enough. We'll all work out.
Same thing with me. It's like, he goes and gets in the car. Oh, but did you do this and this and this? Do you have? Oh, by the way, did you get the kids? Oh, no, I'm in the car. I'm ready to go.
I'm ready to go.
Women are more naturally nurturing.
Yeah, very much so. More naturally nurturing. Makes them more equipped to be better mother, right? Men don't make great mothers. Good dad.
There's the obvious physicality and the differences of
mm-hmm.
body, and then even like hormonal breakdown.
Mm-hmm.
And and then not all women will be mothers.
Mm-hmm.
But that role has been given to
mm-hmm.
females.
Yeah. Yeah.
To birth a child.
Mm-hmm. Carissa and I, one thing analogy we used early on was, I don't know if it's a book or a saying, that women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. And the way they described it was that, you know, the waffle has all the little squares and a man can be in one square. And that's all he's in, is that square. And none of the other squares are touched. Whereas if they play spaghetti, all the strands are in contact with all the strands all simultaneously. And we talked about that a lot, and it was like eye-opening. Because sometimes she would ask, what are you doing? I would say this one thing, and that's the only thing that's in my brain.
Yeah.
And everything else in the world is not in my brain at that time.
So Scott is telling us to eat waffles with spaghetti.
But with her, like no matter what she's doing, she's still connected to every other thing that's going on. What are the kids doing? How's supper going? What am I doing for church? You know, like all those things are constantly connected. And that was really helpful for us to like understand each other, I guess, a little bit.
There's another analogy with circuits. There's like a bunch of light bulbs.
Mm-hmm.
Then each light bulb is its own circuit.
Oh, yeah.
Women's
one can go on and run off.
One goes on and off, and women's one comes off, the rest of them go off. Like, they affect each other.
They're all affecting, yeah.
For the computer screen, I have
50 windows. You're seeing them all. We close all of them down and open one. Okay, close that one, open another one. And we found that like it really helped us in communicating. Like it helped her to know that if I'm in a window, I really want to finish that window before I open another one. Like, I really had this, it helped me have a drive to finish tasks. I have to finish this task, then I'll go on to the next one. And it was very hard for me to do like five things at once, have all those windows open, right? Oh, and it was sometimes I would want her to be in this one window with me, and I didn't realize, well, these other five are like fires are going on, and it's very hard to focus on that one window.
Well, and I think I almost feel like I have to be, like I can't just be in one. Like I can't.
Yeah.
When you have children, you have all these things going on at once, you have to learn to function that way. Or you can't
mm-hmm.
just be in one. It's just
or you
not
can
possible.
Bust.
You can
combust.
Combust.
Yeah.
Judy.
Women are more emotional than men. I don't know about the modern era, but the era in which I grew up
mm-hmm.
a few years ago, men, boys were taught, men don't cry,
mm-hmm.
period. You're stoic at funerals, doesn't make any difference. You stub your toe, you don't cry. You break your arm, you don't cry.
Mm-hmm.
And women do.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just an emotional difference between
yeah.
the two.
Mm-hmm.
Men are more stoic than,
mm-hmm.
most men are more stoic
mm-hmm.
than a woman.
Yeah.
Or at least me.
Yeah, which can be, at times it can be great, and at times it can be a challenge, right?
But
so it's like learning to appreciate.
They cry.
Mm-hmm.
It was all right.
That's right. It's okay.
Another difference I would say is that I think women in general tend to be more relationally
mm-hmm.
oriented, and men tend to be more task oriented.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very much so. Yeah, there's a lot of research in terms of, at least even in career choice, careers that are really focused on relational, dealing with people, are generally dominated by women.
Teachers and nurses.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Careers that are focused on things, tasks, machines, engineering, right, tend to be dominated by men. And that's totally out of, like, just choice when you think about what you can choose whatever you want. And there is some overlap on the extremes. There are some men who are very good at relationships and women who are very good at engineering. But as a whole, there tend to be differences. Yeah. Yeah.
I just say, like, we're saying all these differences, but, like, that's one of the coolest things about marriage is that, like, I've gained so much perspective because of how my wife sees things
mm-hmm.
that I would have never cared to look at or even think about.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, it's like if you're willing to learn and willing to understand,
mm-hmm.
that takes care of a lot of the conflict within marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if you just say, I don't care or I don't want to think about that, well, then that creates conflict. But
mm-hmm.
if you're willing to mesh these two ideologies of how we're made
mm-hmm.
together, then that's what makes it like a cool marriage. And
yeah.
Like, so there's all these differences that we're talking about, but like it's also one of the coolest things that like
mm-hmm.
I get to think about curtain color. And like I promise you I would have never thought of that in my entire life. And like we have a beautiful home now because of my
mm-hmm.
wife. And like I would have
mm-hmm.
never had that or appreciated that
mm-hmm.
before that. So like there's so many things in perspective and like relationships that your eyes get open to,
mm-hmm.
and if you're willing to learn, willing to like care, I mean all those things, then it's a beautiful thing, and like that's how God's created it. It's like
yeah.
that's it. We're saying some of these things, and that's almost like it's like a negative, but it's really a positive.
Yeah, I think that's the kind of the reason we're discussing them in this context is, like you said, they can be viewed as negatives or positive, right? The differences are just differences. And the way that we interact with them, the way we view them, really makes the difference as to whether they become, in a marriage, it can destroy a marriage if we handle and view those differences as negatives, right? Why aren't they just like me, right? But when we value them, we realize that God created them for a purpose, right? That they are a good thing, and you can kind of maximize them almost as strengths in your marriage, where you are a team working together.
As I said, that really impacts the way that we should be looking for potential spouses. So oftentimes compatibility is the standard, and that's like how are me and this other person the same?
How much alike are we?
And there's obviously a place for that,
mm-hmm.
but I think a better way of thinking about it is complementarity,
mm-hmm.
where it's maybe there are some ways that we are the same, But where are we different, and where can we positively complement each other mm-hmm. in those differences and actually build and strengthen each other through those differences?
Yeah. And it kind of brings us back to that one broader message or lesson is that we're called to honor and to submit to one another as a body in Christ. So we can see that we see all throughout the New Testament these commands to all of us as believers that each of us, each of you, has a specific gifting and differences, and you're created specifically to fulfill this one purpose. God's placed you, every believer, in that particular church for a very specific reason, because you have gifts to be used in that church. And same thing with in your marriage, right? He put you together because you complement one another, and he's going to use your individual differences to kind of bring him glory. And same thing in the church. All of your gifts, right, when you participate in a church, are to be used together, right? You have the eyes, the ears, the feet, the hands. And those differences are valuable, and it's not something that we should look down as negative just because they're different, they're different, they're different. So I think that's a good place. So Tanner will pick up here next time in that same spot. And I don't know, we might finish. We'll see how it goes next week. We still have a good amount, but might finish this. And so we're talking about honor, and then we will actually go much more into detail for the husband and the wife separately after this. So joy, I think we have, after this, we have joyful submission will be on the wives, and loving leadership on the husbands will be more details. So let me pray for us. It's a great joy, Father, to just be amongst a body that is all created uniquely. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You gave us all of our unique differences, all of our unique attributes. You created us knowing the time and the place where we'd be born. You gave us the parents we had, the family we had, the country, the language, everything that went into making us who we are. God, you are intimately involved in that. And I pray that you would help us to look for ways that we can serve the body and know that we are a part of the body, and that we're to, as you've commanded us, use our gifts to love and serve the body for your good. For those of us who are married, help us to also see value and love the differences between husbands and wives. And again, to really build on those and make those a strength and more than a weakness, a positive instead of a negative. And help those who are not married and who may yet still be married or are looking to be married, help them to find someone and seek you as they follow you and find someone that they can marry and glorify you in their marriage. I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we sing, as we hear the word preached, as we fellowship together, and that you'd be glorified. In your name, amen.